we are in the book of Isaiah, and we are in chapter 7. So up to now, we covered the first six chapters, and today we are starting a new section in the book of Isaiah. As we looked at the first six chapters of Isaiah, that dealt with a spiritual failure of the Israelites. That dealt with their spiritual condition. We saw that God spoke to them about their unfaithfulness, how they have backslidden, right? God said to them about their religion, that, okay, you are following a religion, but you have no relationship with me. You have abandoned me. You are just doing your festivals. You are doing your feasts. You are doing your sacrifices, which are meaningless to me. And then we also looked at the day of the Lord, the end times, when God is going to come to judge. And it was almost like a warning to the nation of Israel, as well as to the world, that you need to wake up, turn to me, repent, be saved, right? Be washed of your sins, that you may have eternal life. And so that's what we were looking at in the first six chapters. As we come to this chapter 7, the next section, chapter 7 to chapter 12, deals with the political failure of the nation. The political failure and the lack of faith in the leadership of the nation. That's what we are dealing with. And what we are going to look at is the rise and fall of kings. That's what we are going to look at. And ultimately, this is all pointing to Messiah. This is a messianic portion of the scripture. Some of the verses we are going to look at deals with Christmas. We are in December, and we are very familiar with a lot of these verses. So that's very important to keep in mind. And I think it's very appropriate today, right? As we cover chapter 7, we have an introduction to Emmanuel. Amen. Right? The virgin birth that it speaks of. So I think it's wonderful how God works out these things at an appropriate time. Just to give you a little bit of an overview of what we are going to look at. When we see this chapter 7, it's about the signs rejected. What we're going to look at is this King Ahaz rejects a sign. When we get into chapter 8, it talks about stumbling. Okay, it talks about the remnant over there. It's about the stumbling of the Israel. When we get into chapter 9, it talks about the fall of the nation. Okay, chapter 10, which deals with the Assyrian Empire, but it literally speaks of the Antichrist. Okay, and then when we get to chapter 11, it's the branch. It talks about Christ. And chapter 12, what we look at is the kingdom of God. So this is how these chapters break out. Okay, I hope so. Some of you had a chance to read this chapter. I hope there are a couple of things that you guys picked up in this chapter. If not, that's what I'm here for. Verse 1, it says, now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. Although these verses are spoken in the past tense, just keep in mind, when Isaiah is speaking it to King Ahaz, it's a future, it's a prophecy. So although it sounds like it's already done, it's not done. This is he's almost warning the king that this is going to take place. All right, keep that in mind. It's very hard for us to grasp that, but this is how the Jewish mind thinks, and this is how Jewish people write. Okay, so if you remember the chapter 1, as we started chapter 1, Isaiah told us exactly when his ministry was, right? The King Uzziah is when his ministry started. King Uzziah's son was Jotham, and Jotham's son was Ahaz. That's where we are at, okay? And it is at this time, it says, that the Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make a war against it, but could not prevail against it. So this is Syria. If once again, I want to remind you, I think most of you are very familiar with this, but you know, there was the northern kingdom and there was the southern kingdom. Isaiah was prophesizing in the southern kingdom. Okay, when it talks about Israel, Israel is the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom is known as Judah. Okay, So just to be clear, so this is basically brothers fighting the brothers. So the northern kingdom, the Israelite, right? All the kings that were in that kingdom, okay? They were all evil. There was not a single good king in the Israel, right? And we had about eight good kings in the southern kingdom. Not that they were all good either. They were wicked as well. King Ahaz is in the southern kingdom, but he is wicked as well. It is important to important to remember this, right? And I got to give you a little bit of a history lesson here just to see where we are at, right? For that, turn with me to the book of Kings, 2 Kings. That's where we are going to go, 2 Kings. Just so you guys know what we are talking about here. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 15. And then we are going to go to verses 25 and then verses 28 and 29, okay? This way you guys are familiar with what is happening here, right? So verse 25 says, "The Pekah, the son of Remaliah, an officer of his, conspired against him and killed him in Samaria in the citadel of the king's house, along with Argob and Arya, and with him were 50 men of Gilead. He killed him and reigned in his place." And this is how the northern kings became king. They either killed somebody, okay, or with some kind of a struggle, they became a king. In the southern kingdom is how? It's the line of David, right? There was a line of David. In the northern kingdom, this is how they became king. So if you see Remaliah, he was not a king. This guy killed somebody and became a king. Look at verse 28, okay? It says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Ebelbeth, Makkah, Genoa, Kadesh, Hazar, Gilead, Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria." Okay, so now we have the king of Assyria, whose name is Tiglath-Pileser. Remember that name, because we are going to look at that name in a little bit. Now, when we go to the next chapter, if you go to 2 Kings chapter 16, look what it gives us, a little bit of a history, a little bit of more of a background of what we are looking at here in Isaiah chapter 7. It says, "In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign." Okay? So now we know when Ahaz, the son of Jotham, came to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became a king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the king of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abomination of the nation whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel." So how is he walking? He's doing what the kings in Israel, the northern kingdom, does. He's passing his sons through the fire. That means he's sacrificing his sons. Okay, something that is specifically forbidden by God, right, in the law. So that's what he's doing. And he sacrificed and burnt incense on a high places, on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war. You see where we are in Isaiah chapter 7? This is exactly where we are. "And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath. Then the Edomites went to Elath and dwell there to this day." So this is where we are in the history of Israel and Judah. Okay, this is where Isaiah is prophesizing this word. And he is prophesizing it, once again I remind you, before this took place. Okay, although he's saying it in a past tense. Okay, so look what it says in verse 3. It's an important verse, okay? One that we are going to speak a little bit about. It says, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and share Jashub. That's his son, right? The name means the remnant will return. That's what his name means. At the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. This is a specific location, letting us know this is a real place at a real time. This is not a make-believe. This is not a fantasy, right? This is a specific address, specific place that the people of that time would know what Isaiah is talking about. And then verse 4 says, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. What is Isaiah saying to King Ahaz? It says, take heed and be quiet. Ahaz is afraid because Syria and Israel has besieged them, as we read in the 2 Kings chapter 16. They are there to fight. And the reason why they were there to fight is because they wanted Ahaz to join in their fight against Assyria. And Ahaz had refused. So now they said, we're going to make a war with him. We're going to win. And then we are going to together go and fight the king of Assyria. This was the plan. This is why they were coming to fight him. Okay. But here, through Isaiah, God gives a very specific warning, right? Encouragement to King of Ahaz. And what it says is, be quiet. Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. Where have we heard those words before? You remember Joshua as he's about to go into the promised land? What does God say, right? Joshua 1, 8, 9. We all know that, right? Fear not. Don't be dismayed. Don't be faint-hearted. So God understood his fear, right? But God is saying to be quiet. In other words, he is saying to Ahaz, be still. And you know, when we come to that word, be still, right? Psalm 46 tells us, be still and know that I am God. At the time that we live in, right? The world we live in, it is very, very difficult for us to be quiet and be still. Because we are taught, we are programmed to be proactive, right? All of us go for a physical. Whether you are sick or not, you go to physical for a doctor, right? What is that? Proactive, you know? Before the problem happens, we want to nip it in the butt, right? We are taught that when you have a problem, you have an issue to meet head on, right? That's what we are taught, right? Being still does not come natural to us. You know, I can speak for myself. It is very hard for me to be still. You know, when I see something that needs to be taken care of or there is an issue, right? I wanna go meet it head on and take care of it. How can I resolve this issue so we can go on to the next step, right? And the last few months, right, as I faced a lot of challenges with the staffing, you know, there was challenges in the business. And as we looked around and as we were overwhelmed, and I saw that, you know, like there was no way out. How do we deal with this thing, right? And one thing that over and over again that came to me was God telling me, be still, be still, be still. And so it's in our Christian walk, it is so important whether we have a wayward child, okay, or whether there is a marital problem, perhaps there is a sickness, whatever issue, whatever the challenge that we are facing, right? It is very important to learn to be still and rely on God. And sometimes, you know, we feel so helpless, right? And don't get me wrong. I am not saying that we should be lazy, right? Just shut ourselves in a corner or in a room and sit in the corner and, oh, I'm waiting on the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there are certain solutions. There are certain answers that you need to rely on God for. And so you need to be in prayer. You need to be in the Word. You need to see how God is guiding you and not just rely on your own wisdom, not on your own intelligence. Okay? Wait on God. There is, if you are praying, have that faith. Okay? If you are praying for something, have faith. Right? If you're praying for a job, that doesn't mean you just sit there and say, I'm praying for a job. Yes, you fill out the application. Yes, you go and see, you ask people that, okay, if there is something you know, let me know. Okay? You try your what you have to do. But then you are praying to God and you trust God that in due time, He will bring that right answer to you. Whatever that answer that you are looking for. And you know, many times it's not the answer you're looking for. You know, I'll give you an example. I don't know if I have shared this with you guys before. As we were struggling for staffing, and we were so short that there was some serious problem with time. Me and my wife, we were overwhelmed, right? And in that time, as I was praying for an employee, as I was praying that God provides somebody, we need this help desperately. I still remember it was like an 11 o'clock at night. Before I go to bed, I said, let me just check my mail, see if I have any response to the ad that I posted for a job, right? And I got a response from this lady. And if I would have wrote a resume myself, it wouldn't have been better. Her resume was perfect, exactly what I was looking for as for an employee. She had the experience. She had everything. I mean, there is nothing that she checked every single box. And I was so excited. I replied to her right there and then it was probably close to midnight when I replied to her. I said, okay, I would like to set up an interview. Talked to her on the phone, had an interview with her, phone interview with her, which again went beyond expectation. She lived a little bit far. So I said, okay, this is going to be a problem because, you know, the job is in Long Island. You live in New Jersey. She's like, oh, that's why I applied to you, because I'm moving to Long Island. I'm like, wow. In the town that we have our store. I'm like, this has to be the answer to my prayers. You know, this is God, you know. So I said, okay, I'm not going to make you come down to Long Island for in-person interview. Are we going to speak on over the Zoom? We'll have a Zoom interview. And then if everything is agreeable, we even agreed on the salary and everything. I said, if everything else is good, but I got to see you first. Who I am hiring, I got to see who you are. And so set up a Zoom interview. Zoom interview was for a Friday. It was a Bible study Friday. I don't work on a Bible study Friday, or I try not to, but that time I did. I said, okay, I'm going to make an exception. I'm going to speak to you for 15 minutes. At 3 o'clock, the Zoom call was set. At 12 o'clock, she says, I have a bit of a problem. I'm going to run late. Can we meet at 4 o'clock? I said, fine, no problem. 4 o'clock is fine for me. 4 o'clock came, 4:05, 4:10. She never, ever showed up on the Zoom. Never, ever. This same scenario played out three times. Three times this scenario played out with three different people. As I am praying to God about the whole situation. And each time you feel like God is answering your prayer, but it's not. That's not it. And that's what it means to be quiet and be still. Because you see, I had one expectation of who should be my employee. God had a different idea. I am going to bring you the person I want you. Okay? And then out of the blue, a few weeks later, just to make a long story short, this guy applied. Okay? I said, okay, let me just see. I was desperate. I just needed somebody who can walk, right? Started talking to him. I offered him a job, right? And as we started to talk, I don't know what prompted me to say something. I mentioned God. And as it turns out that he is also a born-again Christian, and he said, you know, as AJ, as you were praying, I was praying, and I think this is a divine appointment that God has set up, you know? And as he started to work, and now he's working there for about a month, we see the hand of God.
Amen.
You know, be still. You know, when everything else is falling apart, as the Israelites were about to cross over to the, you know, cross over the Red Sea, as they were standing at the banks of the Red Sea, Okay, and there was the army, Pharaoh's army, and there was the Red Sea. They had no way out. You know what was said to Moses at that time? Be still. Be still. You know, and he says, when we stay still and trust God, then that's when we see the Red Sea parting. Mm-hmm. You want to see a Red Sea parting in your life? Learn to be still. Learn to be still, right? 7 times Joshua is walking around the walls of Jericho. And you know, in all his intellect, right? According to his understanding, what am I doing? What am I doing? I'm walking around 1 time and then we are coming here and sitting. We have never fought a war. We have no idea what we are doing. This wall of Jericho, it looks like it's impenetrable. I don't know how we are going to knock it out. But he learned to be still. And when he learned to be still, the wall fell down. What is that wall of Jericho in your life? Trust God. And that is the advice Isaiah is giving here to the king Ahaz, that you be quiet, do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands. Little homework for you guys, okay? Look up the word firebrands in the Bible. You will have an amazing Bible study, okay? It says, these two stubs of smoking firebrands. What are firebrands? We all have seen it is a stick with on the top. It's like a torch where you burn and then it provides a little light for you. Samson tied up the foxes with the firebrands. That's how he burned up all the fields. That's where it says firebrand. Okay, so it says, don't be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands. Which two? It's talking about the king of Syria and king of Israel, right? Now, firebrands is a great thing if there is a fire going. Look how God sees these firebrands. They're smoking. What does that mean? When something is burning and only the smoke is coming out, what is it? It's fizzed out. There is no danger. And so what God is saying, even before the war started, don't worry about it. These people are already done. Okay? There is no threat to you. Okay? That is what Isaiah is telling King Ahaz. Verse 5, it says, because Syria... Ephraim again means the northern kingdom, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, right? That's Syria's king it's talking about. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. So now he's not even mentioned by name. He's just called Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And so here we have a specific prophecy, right? And that's what's the amazing about Bible. When Bible gives us a prophecy, it gives us an exact prophecy, right? It's not like a Nostradamus or you going to some palm reader and he's telling, oh, this might happen, right? This is a very specific prophecy that in 65 years, the northern kingdom will not exist anymore. That's what it says. And if you read the Bible and if you look at the history of Jewish people, what you find here, this is being said in year 735 BC. Within 65 years exactly, there was no more northern kingdom. Assyria came and took them away, and that's where we get the 10 lost tribes. That's where we get the 10 lost tribes. Okay? Which will be reunited when? When Jesus comes. Right? They are lost to us. They are not lost to Jesus. He knows exactly where those 10 tribes are or who they are. Right? He will reunite them. As far as this, where it talks about that smoking firebrands, by year 732 BC, which is only 2 years, both of these kings were dead. The king of Syria, as well as the king of Northern, they were done. They were dead. Right? Specific prophecy. But here is an amazing verse that we have, right? And if you ever want to preach a message. We are teaching, so I can't spend a lot of time on here, right? But look at this verse, what it says. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. This is Isaiah, or God through Isaiah, telling King Ahaz that if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And what does that mean? If you want to be established, okay, you must believe. Right? And that is the same truth for us in the New Testament time. If you want to be established, if you don't want to be going here and there, right, here and there, then trust God. And why should we trust God? Because as we are reading these prophecies, right, as we are reading the promises that are given in the Bible, we can trust them because we see here in this book how these promises were fulfilled. Right? We have a proof that how these promises were fulfilled. All these prophecies that we are going to look at, right? The birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the ministry of the Christ. Here, when he talks about the northern kingdom being completely removed in 65 years and all the other stuff that we have looked at in the scripture, we can trust the Bible because God has been faithful. There is no reason why he's not going to be faithful with us. We can trust the promises, right? God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You can take that to the bank, right? But with that, remember, it also says, right, there will be persecution. God does say that they will persecute you for my name's sake. When you represent God, there is going to be persecution. You know, at your work, when all the people are going to a party and they say, oh, come on, and you say, no, I can't do that because I'm a Christian. They might call you names. Look at this guy, you know, holier than thou person. You know, he thinks or she thinks we are, she's better than us or he's better than us because he follows this. That persecution comes in many forms, right? But we can trust God's promises. But if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Okay? New Testament, just the one verse I'll give you. Let's go to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. I might touch on this verse later on as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Okay? Somebody wants to read it?
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting.
You see, it tells us to be grounded, right? And I'm going to, we are coming at a verse, so I'm going to save my comment for that verse. Look what it says. But what it is telling us here in Ephesians chapter 4, 14 is, right? I have given you a truth. Don't let the wind knock you around. Okay, don't let the wind knock you around. And let's see what God has to say here in Isaiah 6, and we will connect the two verses, right? It says, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourselves from the Lord, your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. So here, who is speaking? Lord is speaking. It says, Lord. Of course, it's the Isaiah who's speaking, but the Lord is speaking to Ahaz saying, ask a sign for yourself. You know, there are a lot of thoughts on if we should ask a sign or not. But when God says, ask me for a sign, you ask for a sign. Mm-hmm. If God doesn't say, ask me for a sign, don't ask for a sign. Right? Because in the New Testament, what does it say? It's a wicked generation that asks for a sign. Right? So be very careful about sign. You know, sometimes when we are making a decision or trying to make a decision, we ask God, oh, you know, God, if the wind stops, or, you know, we make up stuff. You know, tell me if this is the right decision, right? Right now we have the word of God, right? Hebrew 1:1. Actually, we should read that verse. You know, since it came to my mind, we should read Hebrew 1:1. Look what it says. Here the Lord is speaking, right? We no longer have prophets. And why? Look, Hebrew 1:1 tells us, right? It says, God,
who at various times and in a various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by who?
Prophets.
By the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Okay?
And he goes on to tell us about, so once Jesus came, and once this canon of scripture is sealed, now God is speaking to us through the word of God. Right? And who's the word of God? Jesus. Right? So now we have the scripture. Remember, when Isaiah is speaking this, right? They don't have Bible. Right? So that's why God has to speak through the prophets. They don't have the written word as of yet. Okay, they have Pentateuch, they have the law of Moses and stuff like that, but they don't have the complete canon of scripture like we do. And it's important to remember that, right? So God says to Ahaz, ask for a sign. Okay, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And you guys might think that, oh, Ahaz is, you know, that's the right answer, you know, but he's being pious, and he's being pious falsely, okay? Because he has already worked out a deal with the king of Assyria, and so he's like, okay, I don't need this, okay? And if you don't believe me what I'm saying, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. You guys know the Bible study, you better have your Bibles ready to go. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 22. Look over there, it says, now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. Okay? This is that King Ahaz. So it gives us a specific 2 Chronicles 28, verse 22. In his distress, you know, when we are in a difficult time, we usually try, we pull closer to God. Ahaz, while he's in difficulty, he didn't do that. Look what it says. In his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the king of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut it in pieces, the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every single city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his father. Okay, and if you continue to read, what you are going to see is, while this is taking place, he is already contemplating, he's already making plan to go and speak to King Assyria and make a treaty with him. This is how the Babylonians come into the picture. This is how in the time of Hezekiah, they come and look at all the treasure of the temple. And later on, they go back and tell King Nebuchadnezzar what there is in the temple and the gold. And then the southern kingdom is taken into captivity. Just a little history that I'm giving you. I know I'm only gleaning on top. But I think you guys are well versed in the scripture to know what I'm talking about, right? And so he quotes the Bible. What he's quoting is Deuteronomy 6:16. Somebody wants to read that? Deuteronomy 6:16. Because you know, there is one thing, the wicked people, right? They love to hide evil deeds with Bible verses, okay? They love to hide, right? How many times have you heard when you rebuke somebody or you call somebody out, how many times have you heard, doesn't Bible says, do not judge, right? One of the most misquoted verses in the Bible, judge, don't judge me, right? That's what the wicked will always tell you, right? Because you are calling something out, or you are showing them something that is not right. What they don't realize is where it says do not judge, very next verse or maybe the verse after that it says, you better rebuke somebody, right? And you better, examine if this person is from God or not. Do you have that verse, Deuteronomy 6:16?
Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa.
You see? So that's what he's quoting here in verse 12, right? Who else used this verse? Do not tempt your God. Jesus, yes. Jesus, right? While he was being tempted, but that was the devil asking the question, right? But that's a perfect example. Here is devil who's completely evil using Bible to make his point. Just because somebody gives you Bible verses, don't fall for it, right? There is one person who knows Bible better than any person alive. That's Satan. Okay, he tried to trip Jesus with Bible verses. Be very careful, right? And in today's day and age, one of the things that the Bible warns us about the most, okay, is a false teacher in the church. Satan does, so much focus, and it actually is one of my pet peeves, especially when we see a social media post about the persecution in India, and how people want to destroy churches, and how everybody's against Christians, right? All of that is well and good. I'm not questioning any of that, right? But the one thing that Bible warns us about is the pastors. And we pay very little attention to that. Devil doesn't come from the back door. He is in the midst. He comes from the front door. I'm sorry, devil doesn't come from the front door. He comes from the back door. He's one of us, okay? He assimilates in our churches. And that is, if you remember the book of Judah that we did a study on, that is all about that, about the false teaching, okay? Number one thing, if you look at the theme of the Bible from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, okay, the number one thing that we are warned about is false teachers in the church. Those who corrupt the message of Christ. That's the number one warning. Okay, the very first thing that Jesus said, okay, after he said repent, is beware of those who are wolves in a sheep's clothing. Right? If you look at Paul, if you look at Book of Acts, the very first thing, you look at all the letters in the New Testament, one thing, one theme over and over again, be aware of the false teachers. And sometimes when we see a person in a pastor's garb, okay, we see a cross hanging, they have a Bible in their hand, we automatically assume that they are giving you the message of the Bible. And that's why it is so important for us to read the Bible ourselves. The one thing I tell you over and over again in this Bible study is, don't believe it just because I say it. It's your job to examine and see that I am not presenting a false message to you. Right? That it is very important that who we listen to, we better examine, does the teaching match up with the word of God?
Yes.
Right? And if I am telling you one thing, if anyone teaches you, takes a one verse out of the Bible, and then teaches you a theology or a doctrine from one verse in the Bible, run. Run. Because, as I always say, Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Whatever the doctrine in the Bible is, God repeats it over and over again. You see, in your time, look this up. Okay, we are studying Isaiah chapter 7. Okay, go and read Hosea chapter 1, verses 6. This exact thing that we are studying right now, it's written in Hosea chapter 6. How the northern kingdom is going to be taken away. How God is going to be merciful to the southern kingdom and so forth. God always confirms his message, right? And this is why, when you look at the Catholic Church, right? They took that one verse in the Gospel of Matthew where the conversation between Peter and Jesus and said, Peter is the first pope. No, that's not what that conversation means, right? But they took that just one verse. They just took that one verse and created a whole religion, which is completely a false religion. right? And what does the Catholic religion do? It deceives people in thinking that they can get a salvation through sacraments. Work-based salvation, which is a message that is completely against the Bible. What does Ephesians chapter 2 tell us? Not by works, but it is through grace you have a salvation. Very simple message, right? So be careful. If somebody gives you a theological teaching or a doctrine based on one verse, okay, he is a false teacher. He's a false teacher. And that's the number one thing that Bible warns us about. Totally off the subject. I don't know where that came from. Verse 13. Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David. Is it small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also?" See? Now Ahaz doesn't want to listen to this sign. So where does the prophecy go to? It goes to the house of David. Meaning the southern kingdom. House of David is the promised kingdom, right? That's where the king is going to come. But I want you to notice something. Look at verse 10. Look what verse 10 says, okay? It says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord," who?
Your God,
right? When we come to verse 13, look what it says. "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God?" Right? Ahaz chose not to trust God, not put his faith in God. So now Isaiah is telling him, you know what? He's not your God, right? And that's a very important thing to understand. So now this prophecy, this sign is going to who? The whole house of David. Okay, not just to Ahaz, whole house of David. And he says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name," what? Emmanuel. And what does the word Emmanuel mean?
God with us.
Okay? This is talking about a virgin birth. And folks, this is how, you know, this is how the prophecy in the Bible works. Don't let somebody deceive you, okay? Sometimes the prophecy in the Bible is given in stages. Okay, when we go to Genesis chapter 3:15, all we were told is a woman's seed will crush the head of Satan. That's all we were told. There was nothing else told, that who that person is or nothing. That was the prophecy, right? As we advance, we have Abraham and we have a promise, right? Then when King David comes, that's when we get the other second part or another piece of information into this prophecy. What does God tell David? That the throne will always belong to your lineage. That's all we know at that point, right? Up to now. Now, it is being revealed what? That child or that king is going to come from who? A virgin birth. Up to now, they don't know that. Right? We know that because we have a complete Bible. But up to now, so this is how the prophecy works. Okay, this is how prophecy works. God starts with a prophecy, right? Gives you a big picture. And then little by little gives you the information that you need as the prophecy is being fulfilled, right? This virgin birth, okay? And we can spend another day on just this chapter because there are a lot of implications, especially when you look at it from the Hebrew perspective, because they look at this verse and then what is follows now, what we are going to read from verses 15 to the end, they said, this is not speaking about the Messiah. When we look at this verse, we are looking at from the Messiah's perspective. But that's another debate at another time, and hopefully we can do that study, right? But this virgin birth is something that the world has a problem with. Because we have no way of understanding how a virgin can give a birth. Right? This is a supernatural birth. Right? There were other supernatural births in the Bible. Sarah being pregnant, right? John, how he came, right? We can think about Samuel, right? But here, he's a virgin. There was a father involved in those births, right? Mm-hmm. How does a woman become pregnant without a man? Mm-hmm. Right? How does a woman's seed? And that's what Genesis 3:15 talks about, right? And so they have tried to change this word virgin to young maiden. But when you go to the original language, there is no confusion. Even if you go to the Greek translation, there is no confusion as to it is talking about a virgin. It is not talking about a young girl. It's not talking about a young maiden. Okay? It is talking about a virgin. This is a supernatural birth. And thus, it is under attack constantly. Okay? Joseph cannot be in the picture of this birth. Because the if you look at the lineage of Joseph, his lineage was cursed. It specifically says in the Bible, in the prophecy, that no king will come from the Joseph lineage. Okay? That's why the Mary's name is in here in the first place. Because there could not be a king from the Joseph side of the lineage. Okay? And so, Satan constantly tries, okay, and the liberal theologians try to explain away this virgin birth. There is no explaining away, okay? This is talking about a virgin birth that God, this is God being born, a sinless man, okay? A sinless man. And, you know, there are going to be a lot of messages on this verse in the next couple of weeks, so I'm not going to bore you with it. Verse 15, curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. What does that mean? Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Here he's talking about a food, right? And then he's talking about knowing how to refuse evil and choose good. I'll give you a couple of interesting verses. We are running out of time, but I think this is important. Job chapter 6, verse 30. And there are some other verses that I'm going to try to give you after the Bible study, because we are running out of time. So that verse says, is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? How do you discern or taste unsavory stuff? How do you taste evil? You know, what does David say in Psalm 34? Very famous verse, right? Psalm 34, he says, taste and see that God is good. How do you taste God? How do you do that? Right? And that's what he's talking about here. It's saying, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, and the land you dread will be forsaken by both her and king. What kind of a land were they promised? What kind of land were Israelites going to? A land flowing with milk and honey, right? What is a curd? It's a butter, right? When you have milk and you put a little muscle into it, it becomes butter. It becomes a curd, right? And curds and honey. And in your times, you guys can look this up. You know, you can go to Proverbs 10:4, verse 30. Verse 13. Proverbs 25, verse 16 and 27. It talks about honey over there, what it means. What this is going to illustrate for you is the point that I'm about to make, okay? And this verse, actually, we are going to go to. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Okay, it says over there, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principle of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Babe cannot digest butter and honey. Okay, who do you give milk to, right? That the milk belongs to the kids is the simplest thing to digest, right? And what we are asked and what it is being spoken of here is, right, that curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know. Why is he eating this food? That he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. How are you going to have a discerning power
Okay, or ability. Look what it says in Hebrew. It says, only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age.
We are called to be of full age. We are need to be skilled into righteousness. We need to eat, right, the solid food of the scripture so we can discern and refuse evil and choose the good. You know, so many times we are satisfied with the milk of the word. You know, I read my daily bread. You know, I read that couple of verses that they give me in the upper room, right? And we don't search out the scripture. That is not what we are called to do. You know, at 2 years of age, if you give a bottle to a kid, it's good. But even in our physical life, right? When a kid gets to a certain age, after 1 year old, we start to feed them a little bit of solid food. Right? We crush the fruits. We give them crushed whatever we have. We maybe crush it down and give it to him. Right? Now, if you see if you have a son, right? And at the age of 20, a mom has to take out a bottle and give him the milk. How is that going to look? But so many Christians are satisfied. And some even say it. Oh, I'm good with milk. I don't need solid food. Well, if you want growth, if you want to walk in obedience to God, you better learn to take solid food that is offered here in the Word. Okay? Look at, let's, you know, just to beat this point to death. First Peter, and you know I'm an expert at that. First Peter, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. First Peter, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, again, it's tasted. Okay, tasted. Have you tasted God? Right? And this is T-A-S-T-E, taste God. Or is it just a fringe idea in your mind? You know, you attend a Bible study. You go to church on a Sunday. We are in the month of December, so there are a lot of activities surrounding the church, and you attend that, and you know God artificially. Or have you partaken of him? Have you eaten God? You know, and as strange as that may sound, you know, John chapter 6 talks about that, right? That's what communion is all about. Taste and see. Know for yourself. Don't rely on somebody else's testimony. You need to rely on your own. What has God done in your life? For before the child shall know, verse 16, to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. As I said, both of these kings were dead within the 2 years. You know, it takes about 2 years for the kid to start eating a solid food. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. Days that have not come since the day of Ephraim departed from Judah. And what it is talking about is the time of Rehoboam, when the 12 tribes split, the two tribes in Judah, the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. It says it's going to be, you know, worse than those days. Okay? And it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rock, and on all thorns in all pastures. In the same day, the Lord will shave with the hired razor with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria. And what it's basically doing is, all these treaties that you have guys have made, I'm going to use those people to drive you away from this land. And that's exactly what happened. Assyrians came and took the northern kingdom. The Babylonians came and they took away the southern kingdom. God used them, right? And that's what the book of Habakkuk is all about. That's what the prophet Habakkuk cries out to the Lord and says, why are you using these Chaldeans, right, to chasten us? Okay, that's what it is talking about. All right. And verse 21, it says, it shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give that he will eat curds. For curds and honey, everyone will eat who's left in the land, right? There is always this remnant, Remember that message, because we are going to look at this in detail next Bible study. There's always a remnant, right? When Elijah was sitting under the tree saying, waiting to die, that the king Jezebel was going to come and kill him, God says, no, I have a remnant of 7,000 people who have not bowed their knee to the Baal. Don't ever think you are the only one. God has a remnant everywhere. Okay, it shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 wines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. Again, we are going to Isaiah chapter 5, if you remember that, right? Where God was looking for a fruit and all he found was briars and thorns. Okay, with arrows and bows, men will come there because all the land will become briars and thorns. And to any hill which could be dug with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but will become a range of oxen and a place for sheep to roam. And what it is basically saying to us here is, you know, this is going to become a deserted desolation, a wilderness place where there will be nothing. Okay? But you are going to be driven out. Okay? And so as we end this Bible study, I want to bring you back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Right? Ephesians chapter 4, 14. And as we look at this, I want to remind you of the verse 2 here in Isaiah chapter 7. It says, and it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. All of us have seen when there is a really windy day, what happens to the trees and how they are swaying back and forth. Sometimes the wood, right, the branches even fall down. They are knocked down, right? And if we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, what does it say? Tell us there? What did we read over there, if you remember? Okay, it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about the every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. When you have trouble brewing, as we are studying here in this chapter, when there is a siege going on, there are two kings coming against you. It seems like an impossible situation. And as it says, the trees of the woods are moved with the wind, right? Don't be like that. That's what Paul is telling us in Ephesians, right? Do not move to and fro according to the deceitful teaching or doctrine of those who are trying to sway you away from God. And who are those who are trying to sway you away from the doctrine of God? The false teachers, as we came, right? We are to stand firm on the promises of God. We are to stand firm on what God has told us he is going to do. Why? Because he has done it before. That's why we sing the song that we sing, right? Standing on the promises of God. We are not sitting. We are not crawling, right? We are not lying. We are standing. When you are standing, you are firm, standing on the promises of God. Do not let the wind, whatever the message of the day is, right? People are searching for this, all right? There is new age, and there is this religion, and that religion. And even in the church, you know, we are trying to do this to grow membership and do that to grow membership, right? No. Be still. No, right? And have faith, so you will be established. Do you want to be established? Put your trust in the living God, the only God, Jesus Christ, who died for me and you, so that we may have life. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we just thank you for this chapter, Lord. And Lord, if there is any unsteadiness in our walk with you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you firm us up, Lord, that as we studied this chapter, Lord, help us to remember that it is with through faith only that we are established, Lord. It is only our wavering mind, our unfaithfulness, our unbelief, Lord, that makes us unstable. And so I pray for each and every person sitting here, Lord, each and every person listening, Lord, that you search our hearts out today, Lord. And Lord, if there is any uncertainty, any unsteadiness, you firm it up, Lord, that we trust the word that you have given us, Lord. and that your word guides us, your word leads us, Lord, and you are able to do what you have promised, because we have seen it in your servant's life, in your prophet's life. We have seen it in our own life, Lord, and thus we can trust you that you are coming soon to take us home, and we will enjoy the life eternal in your presence, in your glory. So once again, we remember those who are lost, those who have not yet surrendered their life to you, Lord. I pray that you draw them to you, Lord, and help us, Lord, help each and every one of us, Lord, to be still on those situations, those circumstances which seem impossible to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be still. I surrender myself and each and every person into your hand. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.